In our Bibles for our first reading to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3, verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea, and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, "O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father, for I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him, but John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us, to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. Okay, so we begin here with the introduction of John the Baptist into the narrative now in Matthew. So notice that this chapter is dedicated to John's ministry and then how our Lord Jesus Christ was tied into that ministry. The first thing is that we see in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So notice that John's ministry was not just a ministry of putting water on people, but it was also a ministry of preaching the coming king. It was a ministry of repentance that he was saying, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Then we see something that we have already seen a lot of in Matthew, and we see it, I think, three or four times in this chapter, and that is a quotation from the Old Testament to show us what we're talking about. And so the first quotation then is from the prophet Isaiah, who is given in name, and that's obviously in the Book of Comfort, chapter 40, verse 3. Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. In Isaiah chapter 40, there are a lot more words than that used. But what's being said is that we don't want anything to be an impediment to the coming of the king. So every valley then, let it be filled up. Every mountain, let it be brought down. Every place that is crooked, let it be made straight. And all the places that are rough, let them be made smooth. So that there is no impediment to the coming of the King. And this is a very pious sentiment, and it speaks to us much more of the coming of Christ. It speaks to us about the attitude of the heart of everyone who loves the Lord Jesus Christ, that they stir him not up before he please, as it's put in the Song of Solomon, that there would be nothing done that would cause his presence to depart from us, his favorable countenance to turn away from us. So we want everything to be perfectly aligned so that our Lord Jesus Christ has free access to us and who we are. That's the kind of thing that we're looking for here. And so this sentiment, the kingdom is coming and it's king, so make ready and be ready for his coming. This is a historical event that has a rippling application throughout the rest of the history of God's people as we think on how free access are our hearts. How open are our hearts? Or do we have mountains and valleys and crooked and rough places that would hinder the advance of Christ, the advance of holiness into our hearts and so on? So we think of that. Then notice that there is a reminder, although it is not explicit, it is indeed implicit in the passage that John comes, and he comes in the same way that Elijah did. And we have a pretty good advantage here because we just read that in 2 Kings, where we read, what did that guy look like that stopped you? He was a hairy man who had a leather girdle. Oh, that's Elijah. Look at what it says about John here. He had a raiment of camel's hair and a leather girdle about his loins. Okay, and so we understand that this is pointing us to Elijah. As a matter of fact, Elijah was prophesied to come before the great and terrible day of the Lord, before the coming of the King, and Jesus will go on to tell us later on that this is that Elijah that should come. So those Jews, and even Christians these days, which is a sad thing to say, who observe a quote-unquote Passover meal, which is impossible to observe today since there's no temple, and they leave an empty chair and they send a child over to the door, see if Elijah's coming. We remember that that's a poor use of this passage. Jesus says that Elijah has already come. Okay, so as we introduce John then, we talk about the location of his ministry. It's in the wilderness of Judea. It's outside the corrupt and wicked religion of the city, where God's true religion was to flourish. Remember, Jesus was crucified outside the gate. We're told to go outside the gate. John ministered outside the gate. The content of his preaching was a preaching of repentance, a readiness for the momentous occasion that was about to occur, namely the coming of the kingdom of God in the person of its prince. The prophecies concerning his ministry, Isaiah 40, verse 3, the prophetic nature of his ministry, that he was clothed in the spirit and power of Elijah, and you'll see that in Matthew 11, 14. The spiritual simplicity of his ministry. His diet reflects that it was an otherworldly and simple kind of ministry, not ornate. His preaching was not according to the ecclesiastical standards of the day. It cut straight to the heart, no frills. So his dress was no frills. His food was no frills. It was an otherworldly kind of ministry. The recognition of his ministry, all Judea was coming out to see this prophet, and the baptism of his ministry, the baptism was that of personal readiness for the king, shown in the confession of sins and repentance, symbolized by the washing with water, making ready for the coming king. And in this, John simply stands in the stream, if I might use a hydraulic metaphor. He stands in the stream of the Old Testament washings of the Old Testament. Okay, or the washings of the Old Testament, very, very clearly there. Then we see in verses 7 through 12 the separation of his ministry, the separation. So John is baptizing many until the Pharisees come. And what does John have to say to them? Well, he calls them sons of vipers, you generation of vipers who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come. In that he calls them the generation of vipers, he hearkens back to Genesis chapter 3, where we have the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. And so John identifies the Pharisees with the seed of the serpent on the wrong side of the divide of the two humanities. And so the Pharisees are unbelievers, wicked men. Jesus will tell Nicodemus in John chapter 3 that all of those church leaders must be born again, and Nicodemus will respond incredulously to him. But they are all unregenerate, still in their sins. In fact, Jesus will go on to tell them what? Unless you acknowledge that I am the eternal God, that I am He, you will die in your sins. And so this is who they are. They are the bearers of bad fruit. They are a bad tree then. They will be separated, wheat from the chaff. They will not be those that are gathered, but they will be those that are scattered instead. That tree which will be cut down and cast into the fire. Then he says, the Lord is able to make stones. Do not say in your hearts, we're children of Abraham. The Lord can make children of Abraham out of rocks. That is, he can take those who have hearts of stone and make them children of Abraham. But you Pharisees, you are yet in your sins. Then we have the pronouncement of the coming judgment. This tree is about to be cut down. And all of or this forest, really, because he speaks generally of trees. And so the consumption of the chaff and the hewing down of all of those trees is spoken to the visible church of that day. But then we think also of the humility of John, his ministry. He speaks about the one who comes after him, which is whose shoe latchet he is not worthy to loosen. And so John doesn't put on airs. He does not arrogate to himself an honor that that does not befit him. Rather, he deflects glory to Christ in everything that he does. He deferred to Christ and in his ministry and in his life. And then we look at the baptism of John for a moment. I know that this is a controverted topic among theologians, Reformed theologians. My own view is that John's baptism was not Christian baptism, but a preparatory baptism that stands in the stream of the Old Testament washings. And I know that when I say that, I disagree with the Master of Geneva, John Calvin himself. And I do so trepidatiously, but I do so. As I've thought this through over the years, it is not my view. Although, as much as I would like to stand with Master Calvin on that, I do not. I believe that John distinguishes his baptism from Christ's when he says, "I baptize you with water unto repentance, but there cometh one after me, whose shoe latchet I'm not worthy to loose. He will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire." And so John sets up the sacramental nature of the baptism that Jesus would introduce, that it points to the pouring out of the Spirit and the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. That is my view. Then we see Jesus coming to John to be baptized in verses 13 through 17. This is one of those passages where, again, we have arguments among faithful theologians. Why was Jesus baptized of John? Well, it's right there in the passage. Can't you see it? Well, yeah, we can see it. To fulfill all righteousness. Well, that's not a cryptic phrase. That's clear as the bright summer sun. What do you think Jesus means when he says that? Well, again, there are different views. My view is that Jesus is entering into his public ministry and that he is anointed, standing in the stream of his high priestly office. And so he is baptized as the priests of old were washed with water to set him apart as a high priest unto his Father and in our stead. And then there's one more thing that I'd like to mention here in Matthew chapter 3. Well, actually two more things. It says, "And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him." And so there are some who believe that the word baptizo refers only to immersion. They'll point to a passage like this and they will say, "You see, Jesus was baptized and then came up out of the water." Now, we believe that Jesus was baptized and we came up out of the water. And then he came up out of the water. But what we're having trouble with is the word baptism there. Because truly, even for an immersionist, or especially for an immersionist, baptism cannot mean immersion only. It must mean immersion followed by emersion. It must mean, and you will hear this as you speak to our brothers whom we love. They will point to Romans chapter 6 and they'll say, well, baptism is significant of being buried with Christ and being raised to newness of life. Notice immersion and emersion, even in their own understanding of baptism. And so when we say that Jesus was baptized, we're saying he was already immersed and emersed, if we're speaking from the standpoint of the immersionist. And then he went up out of the water. So notice all that to say this, that Jesus coming up out of the water means he walked down into the creek, was baptized, whether you're an immersionist or not, and then walked up out of the creek, came up out of the water. There's nothing said here that pertains to mode of baptism at all. It's just as easy for someone to walk into the river, dip into it, and pour, as it is for someone to walk into the river. In fact, I would say it's much easier than for someone to walk into the river and then go all the way under and then back up. So, again, as we look at some other passages of Scripture, this becomes even more evident that both the Ethiopian eunuch and Philip went down into the water and came back up out of the water. So Philip did not do this, we don't think, right? So, again, it's just not a statement of mode, and that's all we're trying to say. We're not trying to poke fun. We understand that those views are sincerely held, but we do want to make sure that we understand the Scriptures properly when we read something like this. The last portion of the passage then speaks to this Trinitarian witness to the induction of Christ into his public ministry. It's an important point, isn't it? So what do we have here? We have our Lord Jesus Christ being baptized and straightway coming up out of the water. We have the Spirit of God descending on him in the form of a dove, in the appearance of a dove, not as a dove, not like the Spirit of God somehow, you know, took a dove to himself. No, it's just the appearance of a dove. And then we have the voice of the Father also coming forth from heaven. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Now, this is one of those instances where modalistic monarchians have a really hard time. What does that mean? What is a modalistic monarchian? That's one who believes that there's only one God and that the three persons are three separate manifestations of the one person. So there's really only one person. The Father becomes the Son, who then becomes the Holy Spirit. But in this passage, you see that we can have no such thing as that. We have the Spirit of God descending as a dove. We have the voice of the Father, and we have the Son himself, who is incarnate at this point. So this is a Trinitarian witness. This does witness to the three persons of the Trinity. The Spirit of God is obviously God. He is called the Spirit of God. Christ is obviously God, being the Son of God in this passage. And the Father, whose voice comes out of heaven, is the Father, the God, the first person of the Trinity. And so all of that is seen here. And we see the approbation, the approval, the inauguration of all three persons of the Trinity to Jesus' public ministry here. And so, as we heard earlier when we were studying the prior verses in 1 Peter, we spoke of what? Well, we spoke of a Trinitarian salvation, didn't we? And so here we have also this Trinitarian witness to the office of Jesus Christ as the great high priest of his people. All right, so thus ends the reading of Matthew chapter 3.